Let's pray that one more time. Father, again, we thank you for this time where we're going to bask in your presence at the foot of the cross, that we're going to focus intentionally on what you have accomplished for us. God, I do thank you for your amazing love. It is divine. It demands our soul, our life, and our all. God, I pray that this day we would commit to you all of our life. Not for an hour a week, 2 days a week, but all of our life. God, I pray that you move in a mighty and powerful way this morning at this communion. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's the first time this year that we're going to celebrate communion, and my hope, my desire, is that it will be different. I've been here 5 years. We're going to do communion different. I'm not going to quote from 1 Corinthians 11 or recite verses from Luke 22. We're going to look at Matthew 26:26-29. You know, as we celebrate this supper, I want us to pay attention to all the different aspects that Jesus brings to the table, past, present, and future. Certainly, we look at what Jesus has done for us. It's when he died on the cross to pay for the penalty of our sins. And the cup and the bread serve as a great, powerful object lesson that reminds us of the price God paid in order for us to have a relationship with him. Do you realize this relationship is because of him? You did absolutely nothing to be drawn here this morning outside of the power of God working within you. For most, the Lord's Supper causes us to reflect upon our personal relationship with God. It allows a time for us to address the sin in our lives so that we might not partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. This is what we do, right? This year, I want to celebrate this communion different, because the truth is, we're supposed to do that on an ongoing basis, not just in preparation for communion. We're supposed to be maintaining our fellowship with the God of the universe on a daily basis. Is that how you're living your life? Are you giving him your all? Rarely when we celebrate the Lord's Supper do we think of the future element that this ordinance holds for us as followers of Christ. Have you ever thought about that? What is yet to come? I will tell you that for the last month, yet has been pounding me. I hear it on the radio. I hear it in conversations. I read it. We're not there yet. So today we're going to celebrate communion differently. This morning we're going to look at Matthew's account in chapter 26, beginning at verse 26. Everybody there, if you want to follow along. If not, we're just going to read through this. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." If the elders would come up, get your gloves on, if you want to come up now. You know, before we celebrate the communion, I want to give a couple words of instruction. If you have accepted Jesus' invitation, if he's your Savior and your Lord, no matter whether you're a member of the church or you attend here regularly, you are welcome to partake of the bread and the cup. But if you've not yet made that decision, We at Christ Little Topahawken Church encourage you to refrain from taking the bread and the cup, because the Bible tells us that you can eat blessings and curses on your life. So we want to, our prayer is that God will use this time to draw you closer to Him. So if you want to participate, watch. But if you have not sealed the deal and invited Christ into your life, responded to His invitation, just be cautious. Matthew records that on that night, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, His followers. And that's what we're about to do right now. So as you take the bread and you hold it, will you think about what Jesus means to you?
Dear Heavenly Father, as we partake of this communion, we just think of Your willingness to go to the cross. Mm-hmm. Your body was broken in an unimaginable, realistic way. The pain that You endured because You love us. As we take this, Father, may it fill us with the same desire to love You back. In Your name we pray, amen.
On that night, Jesus took the bread, and after He blessed it, He broke it and He gave it to His followers. He said, "This is My body given for you. Take, eat in remembrance of Me." Let's eat the bread together. My mother taught me not to talk with my mouth full. So, anyway, before we take the cup, I want to take time to focus on verse 29 of Matthew 26. But before I do that, I want to pray. Father, I pray that we would be focused on you today, that especially for me, I would not be distracted. I pray that you would guide my thoughts and my words, that we would be hyper-focused on you and prepared for all you have for us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What did Jesus mean when he said he would not drink of the fruit of the vine until he drank it again in his Father's house with us? What exactly did Jesus mean when he said that? How should that impact the way we live our lives? And more importantly, how should that impact the way we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Not just today, I mean always. To answer that question, we need to go to the book of Revelation, which describes in chapter 19 what's known as the marriage supper of the Lamb. We read in verses 6 and 9 of chapter 19, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah!'" Explanation point in my Bible. "For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this.'" Must be important. John, write this. "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, this is what John said, and he said to me, "These are the true words of God." This morning, I want us to focus on the connection between the Lord's Supper and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And to do that, we need to understand the Jewish custom of the marriage in Jesus' day. They were much different than what we see today, and until we understand the differences, we're going to have a difficult, dare I say, impossible way of making the connection between the Lord's Supper and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Not mainly, but we have diluted the covenant commitment that we make before God when we say our wedding vows. Not so in Jesus' day. The Jewish marriage began with the establishment of a contract that was negotiated between the families. It wasn't like, let's go to the justice of the peace, let's go to Vegas, let's... There was this thing where when a young man had really strong feelings for a young woman, he would get this, go to his dad, and he would say, "Dad, I really, really, really want to spend the rest of my life with Annabelle." And if he was a good dad, he would respond by saying, "Are you sure? This is a big commitment." And then together they would go to Annabelle's house to discuss the bride price. Now, the bride price, from what I understand, would be the young man's dad going to the young girl's dad and saying, "Let me give you 80 sheep for your hands, for your daughter's hand to my son in marriage." So this offering of sheep or camels or pigs or land, represented the appropriate amount to compensate the parents for raising their daughter. But pay attention to this. It was more a description of the young man's love for his bride-to-be. And it would also indicate that he would be able to take care of her and provide for her. So all this took place just for the right to ask her hand in marriage. if she could still say no. So after this bride price was confirmed, they would get everybody together. The parents of the bride, the parents of the groom, the siblings, the aunts, the uncles, the neighbors. Everybody would come to witness. And so the groom would pour a cup of wine and he'd slide it before the bride, his betrothed, or hoping to be betrothed, and ask her, "Will you marry me?" At this point, she could say no. Or if she drank the cup, she would be indicating that yes. And then at that moment, as soon as she drank that cup, the betrothal period began. Once the contract was agreed upon, I already shared that. If she didn't drink from the cup, immediately the marriage contract would be canceled. So this is what, I also have to tell you that this was legally binding. I mean, it required a divorce based on the proper grounds, such as infidelity, for this contract to be broken. So literally, they're together apart. But there's this relationship. We see this in the account of Mary and Joseph. When Joseph decided in his heart to divorce Mary quietly, that's what was going on here. So, since this isn't a common practice for us, like me, you might be saying, so what took place during the betrothal time? Well, first of all, you need to know that the betrothal could last from 6 months to 2 years. And these guys were separate, but together. Figure that out. After the bride-to-be would sip the cup, that betrothal began, and the groom would make the announcement, "I'm going to prepare a place for my bride, and when it's finished, I will come for her." We have a little reverb, or is that just in my head? "When it's prepared, I'll return." So he would go back to his parents' house, where he was going to build a mansion. Now, don't get too excited, because mansion in Hebrew, when translated, equals apartment. So he's building an apartment for his bride-to-be, which is attached to his father's house. And that's exciting, biblically, but I don't know about that for me. And it had to be constructed well, because the father was going to determine when the mansion was ready. He had to build it well before he could go collect his bride. So the groom's walking down the street and somebody comes up to him and says, "Hey, so when's the big day? When's your wedding?" He would say, "Only my father knows." The bride too would be preparing herself for the wedding. She would partake in a mikveh, which is a cleansing bath. She would purchase expensive cosmetics and learn how to apply them to herself so that she would be beautiful for her husband. Her mother would teach her what was expected of her as a wife. And during this time, she was set apart. The biblical term would have been consecrated. She would have had to wear a veil in public so that everybody would know she was betrothed. And she wouldn't be known as Annabelle. She would be known as one bought with a price. Ooh. Since she didn't know when the groom would return for her, she always had to be ready. Because the groom could come for her at any time, even in the middle of the night. And on top of that, she had to have her lamp and her belongings ready. Add to that, her bridesmaids, who had to be virgins too, had to have their wicks trimmed and their lamps filled with oil in anticipation of the return of the groom. I don't know about you, but this excites me. With all that said, let's go back to the groom. When the mansion met the father's approval, the groom could go claim his bride. So he would grab his best man and the wedding party, and they would go to the bride's village. And as they approached the bride's house, they would start going, "Annabelle!" And they'd blow a ram's horn, and so she would be prepared. Something like this. "Annabelle! Annabelle!" Not like that at all. Wait a minute. Like that. See, and that worked. Because I have your attention now, right? Everyone is prepared. And they have this big party. I'm not going to get into that because it's really deep. As I've described this process, if you're familiar with the Bible, has any passage of Scripture been like screaming through your head? Yeah, yeah, there's a story for that too. We can't begin to scratch the surface of all the references that this process, wedding process, goes through. But by keeping this process in mind, as you read your Bible, things will make more sense. And I hope that's going to work for you from this day forward. I want us to focus on the process to help us understand Jesus' comment in Matthew 26:29 and how it ties into communion and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, I understand that the primary context of Jesus' meal that he shared with his disciples was the Passover, but they would have been familiar with the wedding process as well as the context of the Passover. Now, you have to understand there's four cups in the Passover meal. Did you know that? Of course we did. There were four cups that were addressed. You would drink the first, you dip the second, you set the third aside, and you drank from the fourth. The beginning and the end you drink in. And there in the middle was a process. Jesus had established a contract with his followers, and in just a couple hours, when you read the account, he's about to go and pay the bride price to describe how much he loves us. Do you see how this is kind of co-mingling and it just is too much? And we take the cup. When I celebrate communion, I'm guilty. I focus on me. God, am I right? And this and that and these and those. And it's all about me. It's supposed to be all about him. What I'm supposed to be doing is giving my life to him, my all in all to him. And especially now at the table, we remember him. When he offered them a cup of wine, they had to choose right then and there if they were going to accept his contract. Will you marry me? Will you devote your life to me? Will you surrender to me? Will you die to me? That's what we do when we drink the cup. If you read the gospel accounts carefully, you find that one of the 12, they didn't drink the cup. Right? After dipping his bread, which would have been done before the third cup, the cup of redemption, that was after the meal, Judas left to betray Jesus before the meal ended. So this conversation never was offered to Peter. Not Peter, Judas. But the other 11, they did exactly that. As soon as they took the cup, it was sealed. It started the relationship, the betrothal, the wedding, invitation. Part of what we do each time we take the cup, we acknowledge Jesus. that we too are accepting the salvation that He has offered to us by paying the bride price on our behalf. Have you considered what Jesus did for you, for me, for us? When Jesus said that He would not drink of the fruit of the vine again until He would drink it with them in His Father's kingdom, He had the marriage supper in mind. And His disciples, even without having access to the book of Revelation that describes this feast, would have been aware of what Jesus was talking about because they would have been familiar with the prophecy of Isaiah 25, 6 through 9. Listen to this. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all the people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And He will swallow up on this mountain a covering that has cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of His people will be taken away from the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Why are Christians walking around moping? We should be rejoicing, living large. It's a celebration. In that prophecy, Isaiah described a time when God would prepare a great feast for the peoples and the nations that He had saved through the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ. And at that feast, Jesus, along with His followers, will once again, listen, drink the well-aged wine for the first time since He's been resurrected. So this morning, as we take the cup, it's also a time of anticipation and looking forward to that time when Jesus will invite you and me to sit with Him at the table